today we'll be learning Mishnah Tes of Sefer Yetzirah 2. Last week we began with the very first thing, and we were told that the very first thing that God does, or God creates, or God makes, God brings into being, is Ruach. And the Mishnah went on to explain that the Ruach, which it calls Ruach HaKodesh, basically comprised of koil, that is sound, voice, and ruach, avir, the air that passes through the mouth, and dibur, speech. Now, the Mishnah says, shtayim. Now we're on the second step, or the second level of creation, and it's ruach me ruach, breath from breath. Chokak, carved, v'chotzav, and hewn, bar with it, Esrim v'shtayim, oisius, yisod, the 22 letters, the 22 basic fundamental letters of the Hebrew alphabet are carved and hewn from this ruach me ruach. And they are split into sholosh emois, three mothers, v'sheva kefulois, and seven doubles, v'shtem esri pshutois, and 12 simple letters. Three mother letters, seven double letters, and 12 simple letters. V'chokak, v'chotzav bohen, and God carved and hewed with them arba ruchois, four directions. Mizrach u'mariv, tzofen v'dorim, east, west, north, and south. V'ruach, and even though they're carved out, that doesn't mean that they're a vacuum, but that there is that breath inside even the things that have been carved out. So let's look at the preface to this Mishnah. Psiche le Mishnah Tes. Achre his biroi, after explaining his havas achayim, the way that life comes into being. Last week we were talking about the idea that God is Elohim Chayim, the living God, and how could we possibly apply an epithet like life to God when we know that living is a process, and generation, it's a generative process. How can we apply that to God and say that God is Elohim Chayim? You know, where's the birth and the growth and the reproduction and the death? We don't see that. So we explain that that process, which is the success of the original simple desire, that God has a desire for us, the process that we, whereby we come into existence to fulfill the simple desire, that process is what we call life. And we said, that the idea of is expressed in that God goes from having a desire to then acting the desire out. And the word out is really out, that God creates something outside of himself. And we call that Ruach HaKodesh. Mamshech, so now the Mishnah is going to continue with this ordering, and Besidrei Kol Ruchivei HaHavaya Achas Achas, and is going to enumerate all the various ingredients of existence one by one. U'mafil beruach she'einenu kodesh. So now, after the invention of Ruach HaKodesh, which really is a potential, it's breath inside God that God is going to breathe out, now in the second stage God, so to speak, breathes out. Because that is a basic paradigm if we want to describe something that had its origins inside something and then has its comes to fruition outside, then we can't choose a better metaphor than breath. And if we could imagine that this breath has a one word with which to describe it, we could say that it is, in modern terms, we could say it is love. Because love means the other. And here, if we look at the footnote number 99, it's a footnote footnote, it's a quote from the Zohar. The Zohar says, "Deleis rechimu didvekes berucho berucho ban neshika." The only real expression of love in dvekes of the spirit, and the spirit is a kiss. In other words, if we want to describe how two connect, how two spirits connect, then we have to utilize the metaphor of the kiss. And there, we don't really have a better metaphor than that. Because the thing about the kiss, you know, we're going to be talking later, there's a big difference between the sexual union and a kiss. A kiss is a very democratic thing, whereas sexual union is full of politics, masculine and feminine, and you know, there's a giver and a taker, and just the politics of sexuality is historical, right? Whereas a kiss is a very democratic thing. One breathes into the mouth of the other, and the breath is mingled, and then the other breathes. Now one is a giver and one is a taker, one is a taker, one is a giver, and it doesn't matter whether it's a kiss between a man and a woman, a man and a man, or between man and God, that there is something about the give and take of kissing which is a different and higher level than that of the sexual union. It's a union of spirit. Again, we come back to the word spirit because we don't really have a better word. When we say a union of breath, it doesn't somehow carry any emotional baggage, but I say a union of spirit, oh, it's a meaningful thing. Kissing is done with the mouth, and mouth, of course, is the sephira of Malchus. Because the mouth is the font, it is the source, it is the flow, the river of breath comes through the mouth. And it is the mouth that exudes and exhales. Because Nashkin Dulado, and when two people kiss one another, Mizdabkin Ruchin Ilin Beilin, then the breath, the spirit, the ruach of the two people who are kissing, they connect, they have dvekus, they have a chad, and it becomes one breath. And this is the meaning of one love. So love is expressed in the mingling of the breath, and in the sense that the first other that we have is this idea we have in Sefer Yetzirah here, Shtayim. First, last week we were talking about Ruach. The second step is Ruach Mei Ruach, the breath that comes from the breath. In the book of Rabbi Nuna Kama, Rabbi Nuna Sabo, the sage, we learned, Hav Omah Haikro Neshike, the Rechime, Ispashet La'ar Baruchin, that the breath, the kiss of love, has spread to the four corners of the world. Va'ar Baruchin, Mizdabkin Kechadon, the four winds. See, in ancient times, you know, people, you know, we look at a map, we really have a good sense of the shape of the world. It was very, very difficult for primitive people to get such a sense. You know, they didn't see maps. What they knew of space and direction was very much tied in with the feeling of the wind, or the wind comes from that direction, so there is such a direction. We take it for granted that our sense of the world was shared by our ancestors, but it isn't so. So Arba Ruchim, when we talk about the four directions, we're also talking about the four winds. And so the place that I am, where I am in the world, is where the four winds meet. And the four winds connect. V'inun goyrozu de mehemenusa, and these four directions and four winds are inside the mystery of faith. The Salkin, when do these four different winds, when do they come out? They come out in the four letters. V'inun asfin de shmukadishi talibuhu, and these are the four letters in which the name, the holy name, depends. Ve'elohim v'tatoin talim bo, and heaven and earth depend on these four letters. And what are they? It's interesting that they are not the letters Yudke Vovke. And the whole song of the Song of Songs depends on these four letters. Umal iyu, what are they? Aleph hey, base hey. The word ahava. The word ahava really says it speaks the wind. You'll notice that in some senses the word ahava is kind of a prototype of Yudke Vovke, because the Aleph is the decimal factor of 10. So Aleph would become Yud, and then you would have Yud, and then you would have He, and then the base and the Vav are interchangeable in, we were talking earlier about the sounds of the letters, right? The different places that you have in the mouth, so the V and the Vase, the Vav, and then of course you have the He again. And there are other reasons why the base is interchangeable with the Vav, perhaps we'll get to talk about it. V'inu resicho elo, ahava, aleph hey, base hey, they represent the supernal passion, the heat. V'inu chibrusa udvikusa v'shlima dekoilo, and aleph hey, base hey, ahava, represents the glue that holds everything together. Because the four winds, they represent space, and the four winds represent the four expressions of breath, and the whole idea of breath is that breath mingles in such a way that you can't separate. When two of us are sitting in a room and we're breathing, then our breath mingles in a way that you can't separate it again. So the whole idea of ruach is something that mingles and is with a dveikus that makes it, that's the shlimta, that's the wholeness of that thing. So going back to the text, on line 3, v'kan bo sefi yitzira l'soid neshikin, so here the sefi yitzira is bringing us to this mystery of the kisses. Tihir idabkusa rucha berusa, Rucher berucher, this is the joining of the breath and the breath, k'mo she'avam yitz Hashem, as I will be explaining. In Perek Beis. Ve'im ki haruach hanoshem ha'yotz behev la'peh, and if we are using this module of the idea of a person breathing out, the breath that comes out of his mouth is an analogy. This is the analogy that the Yosef Yitzir is using, whereby he can describe something that was inside God that is now outside, something that has gone from Ein, from the nothing, layesh, to the something. Because those, nevertheless, the air or the breath that we're talking about here in our Mishnah, it's not made up of air the way we think of breath, from oxygen and carbon, chanka, nitrogen, and hydrogen. This is not the breath that we're talking that God is breathing out. Elo oisius, God is breathing out letters. Shemehem benuim kol hamilim, and it's these letters that are going to be used as building blocks for the words. B'meshach haprokim, and as the chapters go on, nilmad eich oisus mitstarfus, how we're going to be learning how these letters join up with one another. Umehem urkovim milim, and some connect to form words. Umehem urkovim chokei hateva, and some of the letters don't join up in a modular way to make words and stories, but rather they join together to make the laws of mathematics and the laws of physics. And some of them join actually to make the energy that forms the matter of which, you know, quarks and atoms are made. But here in our Mishnah, we're talking about the letters before they become words. Oisios Iunios Dimionios, we're talking about virtual letters, conceptual letters. You know, some people would have a very big problem with that idea just on its own. What do you mean? How could you say that letters have existence? You know, that's a very troubling concept. What do you mean? Letters have existence. That's, you know, but when we think so, it's because we have come to language thinking of language as being experiential. You know, human beings learn to communicate with grunts and then with signs and then this big neocortex develops and then we get all these symbols and words and sounds and we build them and then here we are, modern man, and we're capable of speech. From that point of view, letters as things is a very troublesome concept. What do you mean, letters are things? They're not things, you know. We speak, you know, that's all there is. We're communicating, there's no such things as letters. Oh, you mean we want to use symbols to describe our speech? Okay, you know, that's like saying musical notes exist per se. They don't exist. If you make music, they exist. But Sefirtzir is coming from the other direction, right? That God creates the world, and that God, you know, I don't know whether the Sefirtzir actually wants to get into the question of whether God thinks in words, right? It's not really a fruitful subject for study. I mean, just looking at a child and trying to figure out, you know, is a child thinking in words? Yeah? Because then you get into the whole problem of what is thinking. So we don't go there. Instead, the way the Sefer Yetzirah evolves or it develops its ideas, you know, we said that God has a simple desire. Now, up to now, we've been talking about how that simple desire is used as a skeleton on which to design a world. Now, last week the Sefer Yetzirah began with, okay, step number one, Ruach. Now we're talking Ruach, Mei Ruach, and here we have 22 letters that the Ruach that comes out of God, that is the Ruach Mei Ruach, not the Ruach HaKodesh, the mundane Ruach, already contains within it speech in the form of these virtual letters. Why did the Sefer Yetzirah use this paradigm or this Why did we come to breath? How did we come to breath? How come there weren't some other things, some other ways of discussing the subject that we could have thought of? The word, right? We could have said, in the beginning was the word, right? And then use that. Hishtamsha b'moshel ruach. So the reason the Sefer Yetzirah uses the analogy of the breath, k'moy odem anoshim, is because we want to get the picture of somebody who breathes. V'rucho yotze derech piv, and his breath comes out of his mouth, and that's moed matim lemusogim shibum nislamed kan, and that very much is congruent with what we want to describe here. V'kisefi yitzira hem shel briyas ha'olam, because Sefer Yetzirah is comparing the creation of the world la'odam noifech shel chufis balloon, somebody who blows up a sack or a balloon. So God, so to speak, breathes, blows his desire outside himself. Bahadrogo, and it goes in steps, meruach, from the idea of breath, the ruach meruach, to breath from breath. And so the balloon blows up, and as we'll be learning, this balloon, so to speak, which is the space that we all inhabit, it now is going to be filled with the elements of God's breath, which, as we're going to be seeing, are, air, fire, and water. So here we come to the Mishnah. Shtayim, second step. Ruach me ruach, breath from breath. With it, chokak v'chotzav bo esrim v'shtayim oisis yisod, God carved and yud with this ruach the 22 fundamental letters, shlosh imois, the three mother letters, sheva kufulois, and the seven double letters, v'shtayim esrim pshutois, and the 12 simple letters. And that v'chokak v'chotzav b'hem abaruchus, and God carved and yud the four directions, Mizrach, Marav, Tzufim, V'dorim, east, west, north, and south, the Ruach, the Cholachas Mehen, and the wind, or the breath, or the direction, is in each of the directions. So let's go back to note 100. Shtayim. Ki'ilu Omar, it's as though the Sefer Yetzirah is saying, Shasfira Hashenis Hi Kesem Malchus, that the second Sefira is Keter, of Malchus. He said the first Sefira was Keter Elyon, which Keter, that which we think of as the Sefira of Keter, doesn't really exist in our world. It's still, so to speak, inside God. You know, of all the spheres that we don't really probe, that is the most outside our area of view. We can talk about the next Chochmah and Bina, and even there we consider them to be very, very much beyond our ability to penetrate or to research or to get into them really what they are. And we generally stick to the seven low spheres of Chesed and Gevurah and so forth. The very first, the very highest, is Kesed. It's not even really here. The next, that which comes from Keter, well, that's Malchus. And even though we have all the Sephiris in between, but when we're talking in a primal cause and effect, then we have Keter and we have Malchus. So Achas, last week, was Keter. Shtayim is Malchus. Vihi, what is it? Hachuka, Hachashuka, Vahachamuda, Hamavukeshes. It is that which has been desired, that which God wants. It is the thing that God has his desire for. Shibritzona poshut yizborach, because in God's simple desire, kivein lod v'olea. This is what God meant. V'chinas malchus. V'hi t'chilas hanet solim. And this is the very first of the archetypes. Ki atzilus hanet seles. Because when we talk about atzilus, we mean that which comes from, that which proceeds from the first, v'oymed eitzel rishon, and stands next to that very first, chutzel behechlet, but absolutely outside it. V'hu ki ho'oysio yishen techilas hadibur v'kelim nekabula suruch, because letters are the first kelim, they are the first vessels of speech, they are the first vehicles that can carry the spirit, v'hein ha'tchilas v'atzilus. And so, because the letters are the first things that are able to carry in them ideas, symbols are the first ways that we have of conveying ideas. So these oisios are symbols. So they are the beginning of atzilus. They are the very highest level of that which is not God. Sh'hakavona v'ha'machashova sh'hoisutuch that kavona and the thought that was inside God, so to speak, mislabeshes boisius, it is clothed inside letters, shmoi hagodol of God's name. Boisius shmoi hagodol, in the letters of God's name, kedel halam Mishnah Yudbeis, as we will be seeing later in this perek in Mishnah Yudbeis. So, the first thing that we have is Ruach Mei Ruach, the breath from the breath. So we're going to come back now to the idea that we talked about in the preface to the Mishnah, the idea of the Neshikin, the idea of the kisses. And here we go to the Likutei Torah of the Ari, who takes the ideas that we talked about earlier from the Zohar, and he takes it to the next step, and he says like this: "Kamoish hazivug harishon ve'ila rishona oisa oisa keli." We have a rule that I don't know whether it's ois gehalten, whether it fits with modern medical science. But in the Gemara, it was clear to the Chachamim that a woman doesn't become pregnant from the very first time that she has a relationship with her husband, because that first time she is being made into a keli. That the first time that her husband, what he puts inside her, is he puts inside her that which makes her, or turns her, or triggers her, or finishes her to become a keli. That before that, she's not a keli, she's not a vehicle for the transmission of souls, and that first she has to receive something from her husband, and then, I guess a little bit like a, you know, it's the ignition key, or it is, there's some mystery that passes between them, and then she is finished, and then the second time they have sexual relationship, she can get pregnant. So the Gemara asks about different people historically who were virgins, and then we know that they got pregnant on the first time, and you know, it's either miraculous or there was some other more mundane explanation. But the Gemara, this is shita of the Gemara, that ein isha misaberes mi be'ila rishoina, that the be'ila rishoina, that the first time it makes her into a keli. V'nidbak bo, this is the second line of this note, v'nidbak bo haidrucha, and so the ruach, the spirit that the man puts into her, it becomes one with her, it adheres with her and stays with her. And then thereafter, when she becomes pregnant, each time she becomes pregnant, she calls upon, or her soul calls upon, that ruach which her husband put into her the first time. Kineshika rishoina, keino inim b'neshikin, and this is, it's the same thing, says the Ari, with kisses. Kineshika rishoina shahachosun noshik lekala, the first time the chosun kisses the kala, nas is barucha denukba, then it's that breath that he puts into her becomes the spirit, a feminine spirit, besoid in the mystery, yisoid hu elyon in the bino. You see, the breath inside the woman will be the breath of Malchut, because she is the Shekhinah. So what her husband then puts into her is a ruach that comes from Bina, which is the supernal mother, which is a ruach that's coming from almost a masculine feminine figure. And then once she has both own ruach and that her husband gave her, then there's something's complete. V'ahi ruach kadmo shel ois haneshika, and then that primal spirit that came with that very first kiss, nisha sham tomid, that stays with her forever. Letzorich shar hazivugim, and it will be used whenever necessary for other couplings, shel haneshika, shiyim shalom lahala, that are going to happen from then on for the rest of her life. So, you know, the Arizal here, it's a very interesting concept that he's introducing, the idea of the virgin kiss, right? That the very first time, the very first kiss, is a very important and primal thing. Vada. And the Ari goes on and he says, and you should know, ki haneshomois haboim minishikin, that those souls that we bring down into the world when we kiss somebody, gedoylinhen me'oison haboim mizivigatachten, they're much higher souls than those that we bring down with sexual coupling, shel tashmish. So we have the ability to bring souls down into the world. We can do that by making children, or we can do that by kissing. And those souls that we bring down into the world by kissing, you know, those, I mean, with that we can understand, when we talk about Abraham and Sarah, it says, and they came with them to the land of Canaan, and they brought with them their nephew Lot, and his family, and the souls that they had made living in Choran. And the Gemara says, these are the Gerim, these are the converts, the proselytes that they brought with them, that Avram was Megai, the man, Sarah was Megai, the woman. But if you understand that Avram and Sarah were, according to the Gemara, they didn't have primary sexual characteristics. They were neuter until much, much later in their lives, when they were turned, she was made into a woman and was given a womb, and he was made into a man. And so then, what had they been doing for all those years they were married? And with this Arizal, we can understand that they were kissing, right? And so, with their kissing, they brought down these amazingly holy souls. So that's the Hanefesh Asha'osu B'choran. These are the souls that they made in Choran, and it explains, you know, what happens, why souls need to become and join the Jewish people and to convert and to connect and to learn and to be, they want to be Yidden. You know, these are the souls that are made with these holy kisses. Ubi'ur Mishnosenu. So then, the explanation of our Mishnah, Shehruach HaKodesh Shehizbe B'Mishnah Kodmo, that when we're talking in the previous Mishnah about the Ruach HaKodesh, Kaviyochel Noshfo B'Neshima HaChutz, that God, so to speak, breathes out with His breath, V'Huflash K'moy Nekev, and so this breath then carves a hole all the way through Be'en. It carves, it's like a volcanic eruption through the nothingness. And it's Havi Yesh Leiruch. So now the nothingness now is filled with this something. It's like a negative of a negative. Upirish Ruach Me Ruach. So now in our Mishnah, when we talk about breath from breath, Daika, we mean, the word is chosen carefully, Ki HaRuach HaRishoino, because the first breath that we talked about last week, Dain Ruach HaKodesh, Eini Yotzes Chutz, that never actually got breathed out, Klau. V'nish Eres Tomid B'Mekorah, and it always stays in the source, B'chinas Kesa Elyon. So that is the sphere of Keter. Ne'aloma Mikol Rayim, which can't even be approached to be understood. K'moshe Metar Reb Moshe Kodavero, like Reb Moshe Kodavero explains it, B'sifra HaKodesh Paz Rimoinim, in the Paradis, he talks about it, and this is what he says. V'lo'inin hu, he says, it's like this. Shemayois es sefiros ne'atzolos, even though we talk about the 10 sefiros as being next to, outside of God, v'hem levushim el oir hashgochas hanhogosoi, and the 10 sefiros are like the clothing for the light of God's work in the world, k'moshe nevar b'shatz mosekelem. Im kolzeh, nevertheless, mislavish b'keser, v'sham hechel hashgachosoi v'oiroi, God is really clothed in keser, in the sphere of keser. And that is really where God's light is. V'hu ha'mizdabikum z'acher b'matzen, it's really keter, which contains that atzilus, tachlis ha'divik, like with really pure, purely connection, a pure, real, 100% effulgence. Ad shiyeh osu l'harech hatov ben yizai. So much so, the Moshe Kodesh Baruch says, I don't really want to talk about it. It's too... because if I talk about it, what I'm really going to end up saying is that God's essence is outside of God. And that God projects himself into something no longer divine, into some creation. And I'm going to get into trouble if I go there. V'hine alidei hakeser helem mitziusoi helem rishon. So the very first act of God hiding himself, so to speak, from himself, is in the sphere of keter. L'fi zeh huchlu helem hakeser. So therefore the sphere of keter is not really approachable by humans. We can't really appreciate what it is. We can talk about it, but we can never really get it. Ad she'ei mitziusoi mamash mizgala b'shar sfiros. And so keter itself doesn't really... It doesn't even manifest in the world of the sephiros. And even in the 9 other spheres, usually we talk about the spheres as each sphere being made of all the others, except that one little characteristic sort of juts out. He says that's not really true of Keter, and that Keter doesn't really appear in all the 10 and the 9 other spheres. V'lo yigala behem. V'kamo yishla yuchlelo memetzias hamatzel kenen enon nechloes my kesa. And just as kesa can't really appear, manifest, stick out from any of the other spheres, they can't really hold it. And she kesa shefer shefoi b'koy hamatzel b'sfiris alidei hadas shizbar v'yitzashem. So what is it? So then how does Keter function? He says it functions through an intermediary called the Sefira of Das. L'roi v'helem ha-kesem, because kesa is so hidden, lo'i nikru t'chilas atzilas, it's not really even, we can't even really call it that it's outside of God. V'pnei she'en t'chilas atzilas ha-mizgal alenu, because it's not that part of outside of God that we get to see, ela ha-chochme, that when we talk about the first sphere, we're really talking about chochme. Me-chochme la-mata, in klodas ha-sphiris, me-asa, be-emses hadas ha-mashlim. So really, the ten spheres don't really start with Keter, they start with chochme, and it's really, the tenth is really das, which is a virtual sphere, it's like a mirror image of Keter, and the mirror image can sort of, so to speak, if you want to say, like with 100 different levels of euphemism, yeah, it works. Velosha das is sphere. I'm not saying that das is a sphere, because otherwise we'd be back to that second Mishnah where he said, 10 not 11, 10 not 9. Omnam hi bechinem mashlemes klolus asphiris lihiyosim klolus mesa. We have to have 10. We're a decimal system. You know, if we're going to say that Keter is so high that it's not worth it, then what are you going to replace it with? So we end up with this virtual sephira called Das, because we really want to bear in mind that the 10 sephiras, we keep coming back to the same problem. We're trying to talk about something ineffable. We're trying to F the ineffable, and it can't be done, you know? So as soon as we get close, then we have to say, and it's got nothing, everything I told is really rubbish, because, you know, because I'm afraid that I've spoken out loud a thought that if you you hold me to it, you know, what am I going to do? I can't really hang on to the idea of God being God if I also try and explain God and creation. All right, let's move on to the next note. Note number 102. Is it note 102? No, it should be 101. Ruach min ruach. That's the one we just did. Okay. Chokak. So we said the word chakika back in Mishnah, in the very first Mishnah, we talked about how God carved, and we said that chakika, the idea of carving, is malchus, and it refers to the sphere of malchus. And what it means technically is to carve with great care and precision. It's not the material that you're taking out is not important. What's important in carving is what you are left with, the exact shape of the things that you have. Let's say a sculpture, right? So the bits that I've taken out are never going to be important. What's important is the gestalt of this thing, and every scratch and every little scrape and polishing that I've done, all that is going to make the final thing. It's going to be a carved thing. And so when I write something on a stone, you know, it's very important how I carve, otherwise, you know, the letters are not going to be the letters that I, the information that it's going to convey is not going to be that which I'm trying to convey. So, when I'm talking in a spiritual sense, what do I mean? When I say I carve an idea, it means I'm trying to convey something really subtle. When I talk about chotzav, now this is note 103, for chotzav, when we're talking about hewing, there, the first time we find chatziva in the Torah, it says, God says, I'm bringing you to this land, this beautiful land, and you're going to find it full of good things. Among the things, you're going to have a boyrois chatsuvim ashalei chatsav to these cisterns that have been hewn, that you didn't dig out, right? So, a cistern, what's important about the cistern is the space that you create by removing material. Upirish lahosir hachomri legamre. What you're trying, the different, you know, you're not trying to say anything, you're trying to make something. And in order to make something, you have to create this empty space. That's the meaning of hewing. Kenim and nitzrich klal, you want to remove stuff because you don't need it. It's not like a stone that you're trying to write on by carving. And the carving has to be meduk dekes, has to be exact. You want to remove as much material as fast as you can. Because what you're trying to create is space, emptiness, void. And you're not trying to say something with the shapes of the carving. So then it means a different concept. We're talking about taking away the spiritual, the fanus mukim the musagashmi, to make room for something physical. So hakika is when we try to convey something spiritual, something technical, something intellectual, and chatsiva is when we try to make room for the physical. Note 104. So with the chakika and the chatsiva, God made 22 letters. V'yisoidoi, so the word, the Hebrew word for letters here is otiot, oisis. So either the root of the word is ois, and we find that v'yosem Hashem nekayin ois, levilti hakois, God gives Cain after he's killed Hevel, so that people shouldn't harm him, God gives him an ois. Oh, so what is it? A sign? So Rashi says, by quoting the Targum, Chokek lo ois mishmoi b'mitzray, God carved a letter of his name on the forehead of Cain, maybe a yud, maybe a vov, a hey, whatever, and everybody knew that he was under God's protection not to touch him. But in the Zohar Kodesh it says, "Vayusam Hashem neKain ois bris milo," that God gives him the ois of bris milo. So now you have a contradictory idea of what an ois is, right? The first idea you could get away with saying, you know, God gives him a letter. But then how do we understand, if we talk about bris milah, that God gave Cain circumcision, what bris, what ois, what letter of the alphabet is that? V'ayin, if you look in the Torah, the very first time we find the word oisiois, we find something close. It says that God, on day four, God created the luminaries, the sun, the moon, etc., the stars. V'hoyu la'oisois. So there you've got ois, a plural of ois. U'lemoyadim, they should be for something and festivals. And there the Targum Yonason says oisois, v'yohin l'simonin. The first time you have the actual word oisiois in the Torah, it's in Yeshaya. It says, Koyom Hashem kedosh yisro v'yoitzroi ho'oisiois sha'olun al-bonai. So says God, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, have the Oisiois asked me about my children, what's going to happen. Rashi says, Oisiois, like miracles, have, it's a very difficult verse to understand actually once you start to break it down. But that's the first time you actually find this word oisiois. Nere lefi ani asdati, I think oisiois, the reason that this word can be used for letters, can be used for bris mila, can be used for stars, can be used for planets and stuff, that they are, the idea is hosts. You have rows, columns. You have ranks. Those are what oisiois are. So when we talk about the oisiois in the heaven, right, we talk about the ranks. We talk about the heavenly hosts. So the word is, ois is like tzvo ois. Hosts of letters, right? Tzvo is like an army, right? Tzvo ois is like a host of letters. V'zeh soit ha'oisiois, and this is the meaning of the word that we've chosen to describe letters. Because the letters are like soldiers. Because one letter on its own doesn't have any power to convey anything, to tell you anything, any information. It doesn't contain data. It's like a single soldier. It's only when you join them with others, then they take on a power, right? Then letters become very powerful when they're joined with other letters. And so, oisiois, all these signs are tied together. The only one that we haven't tied together is why the bris milah is called an ois. And this we talked about earlier in Sefer Yetzirah, that in the second Mishnah it talked about the bris. That there's actually a bris in the sefiros, a bris in the letters. That there are 10 sefiros and 22 letters, and they make up the 32 paths, and that there's a bris, such a kind of bris, and such a kind of bris. But if I understand that the real meaning, when we talk about the letters, and that they are hosts, they are ranks, columns, files, etc., and that their strength only comes when they are joined with one another, like soldiers, and so you have tzivois Hashem, tzivois Hashemayim. So letters are also that way, because they only do, their only purpose is to carry information. And the reason that things carry information is because information connects one thing with another. And so the ois bris of Milo is also the way that we connect with one another. And so I talked about this earlier. So they're called oisiois yesod. And later in Perek Beis we'll find out why they're called yesod. Sholosh imois, three mothers, v'sheva kafulois, and seven doubles, shemeth ripshutas, and 12 simples. This is note 106. Upirish shikva mezumonim, even as they are created, or even as they come into being, they are already designed with certain valency, right? They have a natural tendency. The first three letters have the tendency, these three mother letters have their tendencies, and the seven doubles and the 12 simples, it's almost as though that written into their design are certain patterns. And they're going to take up their positions vis-a-vis one another in a kind of a harmonic system. Even though they haven't yet been joined into words. They all of them have this attraction for one another that is built into them. Gimel imois mitzapim l'shichusan, the three mother letters just are ready and are like magnets. You know, they're being pulled towards their shlichus to be this vehicle for God's word, and the seven doubles and so on. So the three mother letters, note 107, this is the letters Aleph Mem Shin. 108, kufulois, the double letters, these are the letters Beis Gimel Dalet Chof Pei Resh Tov, and you see that these are the letters that take a dagesh, Beis Veis, Gimel, Jimel, Dalet, Dalet, Chof, Kof, Pei, Fei, Resh, we've lost the dagesh version, and Tov, Sof. So this idea, in fact, that the Resh carries a dagesh, five or six times in Tanakh, we'll be talking about that also. And then there's the 12 simple letters, Hei, Vav, Zayin, Ches, Tes, Yud, Lamed, Nun, Samach, Chayin, Tzadik, and Kuf. So, V'chokak Behem, note 110, and V'chokak, V'chotzav, and God carved and hewed with them, Shtei, Bechinas, these two different kinds of of approach that we said earlier, Bechinas Echot Chakika. On the one hand, you've got the carving, Shetzia Chakika Moit Choshev Meduktik, that the shape has to be very carefully worked out. Base. And the second approach is Chatziva, where you just rip out and you hew out Silik Choyme Pinamokim and you create an empty space. Al Baruchos is the four directions. Mizrach, Ruach. The word Ruach, besides meaning breath, also means empty space. Not just Avian Neshev, it's not just talking about air that moves, wind, but also the empty space is also called the Ruach. Upirish Abba Ruchis Mizrach Marv. These are the four Sephirois. Mizrach, the east represents Chesed, and the west represents Gevura, right? If you imagine yourself facing north, right, and your right hand is towards the east and your left hand is towards the west, the sun rises in the east, represents Chesed, and it gets dark and the sun disappears in the west, represents Gevura. Chochma is Dorem. Again, now if we face east, if we face the rising sun, then on our right hand we have the south, which is Chochma, and on the north we have Sofen, which is Bina. You know, the thing about Sofen, the reason it's called Sofen, which means hidden, is because the sun never shines. If you have a window facing north, the sun never shines into it, unless you're in Australia, of course. And so the idea is that in the north, the light is hidden. And Chochmah is the revelation, and Bina is sort of the channel, the pipe, the conduit through which it flows and in which it is hidden. And we will be talking more about these ideas later, further on in the Mishnah. The Ruach b'kol achas mehen. So we have a breath in each one of these four directions and also in each of the letters. Pirish. So now the Mishnah goes back to the beginning and it says, even though we said that the letters are carved into and hewn out of the Ruach, that they're like space that's been carved into the breath of God. Well, that would seem to indicate that they are devoid of the breath, because they are, it's like you carve letters into the trees, so the letters form space in which the tree is no longer there. Yes, but that's not how it works with the letters. Im kol zeh haruach dehenu harotzon, that ruach that we talked about last week, the ruach hakodesh, the simple desire, nisharu b'kol achas me'oisis, that is still there. Ki haruach hainu, because the sound and the breath and the speech that we talked about last week that comes from the Holy Spirit, that still fills up the letters. Because that's their purpose, is to convey that Ruach HaKodesh, that Holy Spirit. Their purpose is to be loaded up from birth, from the womb, to unim, Lisboil oil mamore, and they are just there to carry and to bear the burden, the yoke of God's word. And that's all they're there for, is to be there for when God speaks. And that is as far as we get in Mishnah 9.